All right, so we are starting a new series starting today, so it's a good time to get out your Bibles, get some pens and ready, because we're going to dig into some good stuff. Over the past couple weeks, as I was finishing up the God's Grace series, I was kind of struggling. I wasn't sure where to go next, and I was praying. I had kind of this idea. I'm like, okay, I think maybe I'll go this direction, but something was bugging me about it. And so this was one of those moments where it was, I think, Friday. Whenever Laurel texted me, he's like, "Hey, what's the topic for this week?" And I said, "I don't know," because I was kind of just had no idea. And then God directed me to this series and this idea. And so hopefully you get a lot. It feels like the Lord is having me or led me this way. So dig in, take notes. Get ready, but today we're going to start a six-week series through the legacy of leadership, and we're going to explore different legacies of six extraordinary biblical figures, six different people, and we're going to look at their leadership and how God used them and how that impacts us today. What better way to begin than the good man Abraham, the father of faith? Abraham's life is one of the clearest examples of living by faith. You know, his legacy isn't rooted in his own strength, wisdom, accomplishments. It's just really boils down to his willingness to be obedient and trust the Lord. I mean, that's how he lived. He just was very obedient right from the beginning. God transformed his name from Abram to Abraham, declaring in Genesis 17:5 that no longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. You know, I'm looking forward to, a lot of reasons to go to heaven. There's a lot of different things, but, you know, something that I'm obviously very big into history. I love history, and I'm looking forward to just, you know, spending time with the 12 tribes or some of these folks throughout the Old Testament, because it's going to be interesting to hear their stories firsthand. We get the biblical account, which tells a lot, but there's obviously, if they wrote a daily journal, it would be massive volumes, especially in the time that they lived, some of them hundreds of years. But it'll be interesting to hear these stories and what were they thinking when they felt God calling them or God in these moments. The key verse that we're going to use in today's message is this, Genesis 12:1. You know, picture yourself on the brink of all you know and cherish. Think about right now, right here today, what are all the things you cherish? You know, the people in your lives. Maybe a home where you get, no matter what's going on, you know, how many people cut you off from Oregon or the lower country on the road, you still get to go home and relax. And you're like, this is my sanctuary. This is my home. Maybe it's, you know, friends or a church, you know, your community here. Maybe it's your faithful Bible that you read all the time. What is it that, you know, your security, while God's voice urges you to think about all these things, when God's voice urges you to step out into the vast unknown? What if God called you to do something that's just wild and called you out to do something right here today? That would be quite hard. It would. I mean, if I'm sitting at home relaxing with the wife and kids, and all of a sudden just God spoke to me and he's like, "I want you to go to China right now. You know, I want you to go to China." I'd be like, "Huh? You know what? That's kind of weird." I would be scratching my head. I would be like, "I'm not sure if this is what I'm called to do. I'm going to have doubts." You know, there's no GPS coordinates, no elaborate plans, just only a promise of God saying, "Hey, I'll take care of you, go." That's a lot of faith. But that was Abraham's reality. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you." That even, you know, I just used the example of God called me to China just randomly. I just knew that God was calling me there, but I at least had a destination in mind, right? But he didn't even give him that. It's like, leave everything, leave Midville, all your friends and family, and head on the road, and I'll tell you when to stop. That's what it would be like. Behind him lay his, you know, family and his familiar safety of the land of Ur, while before him stretched an uncertain landscape of Canaan, and only with faith to bridge that divine journey. That's it. You know, it's interesting to, as we think about him, how much faith that really took. I mean, we've talked about, over the past year, I've talked a lot about different things, especially sharing the gospel with other people. You know, you get that urge and that obedience. You're like, I feel like I need to go talk to that person, but yet we have such a hard time with it. But then we look at Abram, and it was like, I want you to get on the road and head that direction. That's a lot of faith. It's a faith that moves mountains and people. You know, author of Hebrews encapsulates this essence of Abraham's journey beautifully in this verse. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's mind-blowing when you really think about it. The scripture serves as our guiding star of Abraham's narrative. His legacy is not crafted by personal accolades or worldly triumphs. His journey is not filled with all the things that he did great, but something far more profound, his steadfast faith in being obedient to God. Even when the future remained unknown, even when he did not know the outcome, even when he had no map or no destination in mind, he just was obedient. James chapter 2, verse 23 says it like this. He says, so the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. His friendship with God is the cornerstone of Abraham's leadership legacy. And today's idea, as we think about Abraham, as we process this information and really reflect on him as a person and what he did and how he responded, Abraham's legacy as a leader is defined by his unwavering faith and commitment to God's call, even in the face of uncertainty. That's what, if you can walk away with this, thinking about Abraham, think about that. An unwavering faith and commitment to God's call, even when in the face of uncertainty. His journey illustrates that placing trust in God is fundamental to leading with a purpose. It's absolutely foundational if we're going to walk with the Lord and lead others to Christ, or even lead our own households. But what happens when, in moments like this, when we look at Abraham, and he's probably just doing fine, you know, the land of Ur, it's kind of a funny name to me, but land of Ur, he's with his family, enjoying life, and all of a sudden, just randomly, out of the blue, he gets this call. And when God disrupts our comfort zone, because he was probably there, right? His journey kicks off with this divine disruption. He's probably doing fine, enjoying life. Probably had some friends he would hang out on Friday and Saturday night and just did his thing, just enjoying it. But then all of a sudden there's this disruption. Genesis 12:1, it says, go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I'll show you, right? Observe what's absent. He offers no map, no timeline, no assurances to comfort or even plans to help with the journey. God's not saying, all right, here, Abraham, I want you to go, but wait, I want you to wait 6 months and make sure you work off and save some money and make sure you build your savings up, because that's important. You're going to need that. He's not doing anything. He's just telling him to go. It's very short. The simplicity of verse 4 later on, so here's Abraham's response. Abram went as the Lord told him. Now that's pretty, I mean, any of us that have kids or have had kids and little kids in the house, wouldn't it be awesome if the kids obeyed that way? I mean, think about it. Or let's say grandkids, right? Hey, Go clean your room. They went. That would be awesome. But the reality is that they're not going to likely do that. This straightforward decision unveils a significant theological truth, and this is it. Obedience often precedes understanding. Obedience often precedes understanding. Abraham didn't insist on clarity before his commitment. He was willing to go no matter what. Going back to the children's example, I'm sure we've all experienced this where, like, maybe at work or church or somewhere in our lives, we have somebody's like, hey, I need you to do this. And you're questioning and going, why? That's dumb. Or I don't get it. And you almost want to say something, or maybe you do, but there's this confusion. You're asked to do something and you don't understand the full context or why you're doing it. But then as you start to do it, the light comes on and it's like an aha moment. You're like, oh, now I get it. I know I've had that. I hope that you've had it. I mean, it's pretty common. The light bulb goes on and you don't quite get it. But see, Abraham didn't do any of that. He just went. Obedience often precedes understanding. When we're just obedient, we do it. And then a lot of times we figure it out. Or what's that saying? Hindsight's 20/20. A lot of times we don't understand how things go, but then we look back and we go, ah, now I understand. Why did I spend 10 years avoiding preaching and spend 10 years just suffering and going through all this stuff in my own personal life? And then all of a sudden, it's like I have that aha moment. It's like, oh, so I could be mature enough to preach. I get it now. To actually have confidence in God in delivering the message. See, all those things happen after the fact. But so obedience often precedes that. You want to understand what God's doing, join him in what he's asking you to do. Then you'll understand greater what's going on. See, Abraham understood that faith is less about knowing everything and more about trusting the one who does. It's less about having all the details and more about trusting God in heaven who knows everything that's going on. And we trust him and go, hey, you know what? I know he's not going to lead me into things that are not going to be good for him. And even if it is, even if it's dangerous for me and I end up dying from it, guess what? Guess what the reward is? I'm in heaven. That's why missionaries all around the world have this strange obedience. They go into foreign countries that they have a risk of getting killed or martyred, but they still go because what is the reward? People getting saved, which is a great reward, or going to heaven early, which is a great reward there too. And that's what he was having. He had that mindset. He understood that. Paul says the same thing. In kind of the same spirit, Paul later said, "We live by faith, not by sight." That's a verse I see on coffee mugs, and it's a common one. But what is it? Really, let it sink in. What is that? Live by faith is not seeing it, but going, "I'm going to do it anyway because I don't have to understand. I'm going to follow God." I don't have to know every detail. I don't have to see the journey. I'm just going to live for today and go, I'm going to be obedient today. And then hopefully as I go down this road, I start learning these things. See, Abraham characterized this principles long before it was even recorded. In Psalm 119:105 reminds us that your word is a lamp for my feet, a light to my path. See, God's words illuminated just enough for the next step. And the next step, and the next step. See, as we dig into the Word of God and we grow and we start to understand how he works and what he does and how he interacts with people, and then we read stories like Abraham and how he was obedient without having details, and we go, oh, okay, and that might get us that next step and go, okay, I'm going to be obedient now. And then we start to forget because, you know, we're forgetful people and we start getting comfortable again. And then we go back to the story and go, you know what? I need to be obedient. And it's a constant thing. So that's why the Word of God is so important every day. Is so as we lose our way, It's the light that shines on the path. We need it. And it develops our beliefs, even when logic is impossible. What urged Abraham to embark on this monumentous leap of faith? Was it naive optimism? Was it reckless behavior? Was it stemmed from a profound assurance in the nature of God? You know, is in our world today, we look at so quickly to criticize and sometimes even judge when people do radical things. You know, last year I when I went out of town, I put on a video by David Platt and to replace my message, and I got a lot of positive feedback. I love that guy, but he was in a church. I forget the church he was at before, but he was talking about how he actually writes a book, Radical, and he talks about how he really was looking into this, going these people in Scripture and how radical they really were. And he started preaching on this, and he was very passionate about it. And you know what people started realizing is that they wanted to be radical. They wanted to have this obedience. And they stepped out in faith. Some people even sold their homes and used that money to fund their mission. Some people, a lot of people sold their home and moved and planted a new church. I mean, just radical stuff. Think about the how radical that is to have a home that maybe is almost paid off even. Or you have this, $400,000 or $500,000 home, and you sell it, and you take the equity in that, and you're basically just spending it on a mission. That's pretty radical. Because how many of us as Americans, and I think about this too. You know, as I get older, and I think, okay, well, where am I going to live when that money's run out, or what? You know, where's my resting part? I even was joking with Jenny one day. I said, this was a few days ago. I said, hey, you know, I saw like all the RVs running up to 95, and I'm like, you know, maybe we should just get an RV, sell everything we own, and we'll just travel around that, and I'll just preach at every city I go to. And she goes, no, I want a place that call home. And we were just kind of teasing. That's not what I'm called to do. But I was kind of joking about it. I'm like, okay. It would be kind of fun, though, especially if I park at fishing grounds and, you know, ponds. That'd be great, wouldn't it? I'd get a little van one. I don't care. But that's wild. You know, when we think about it in our normal terms, we're thinking, it would be cool, but realistically, that's pretty wild. That's pretty radical. But see, Abraham, his belief surpassed any logic. It doesn't make sense to sell everything you own and move to an area and have no job lined up and no insurance lined up. To have no, you know, you have maybe a little nest egg of income, but you're starting fresh. No friends in the area? That's hard. You know, Romans 4:18 through 21, I only used a couple little parts of this, but it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, being fully persuaded that God, what is that, thad, power? Had power to do what he has promised. Abraham believed in the Lord. He believed that God could provide whatever he needed. He believed in that to the point where he fully trusted him. Abraham's faith thrived not on favorable conditions. In fact, in reality, it was quite difficult at times. If you know the story, moving on with as he was obedient, moving on to even parts of his life, other parts of his life, he was advanced in years. Sarah, his wife, was beyond childbearing age. The promise of this, you know, father of nations and this multitude was like, yeah, no, not going to happen. You know, it's in their eyes, it was biologically impossible for him to be having kids. Sarah was barren. Yet Abraham did not fix his gaze on his own limitations, but the boundless capabilities of God. Genesis, the pinnacle of this trust emerges in Genesis 22 when God instructed Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac, the very child whom God vowed to fulfill his covenant. I mean, God put him through the ringer. What was Abraham's response? Obedience. Hebrews 11:19. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead, and as an illustration, he received him back. Obedience infused with radical trust, believing that God could even raise him from the dead, raise people from the dead. That's how much faith he had. This was not faith blinded by ignorance. It was faith that acknowledged the true nature of God, that God had the ability to do anything. Proverbs chapter 3 encapsulates this perspective pretty well. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. You know why so many people do not respond in obedience and faith? Why just in general? It's because it doesn't make sense to us. We look at a situation and we analyze it and we overthink it and we go, well, what about this? And all these what ifs. Well, what about that? Well, how are we going to eat? How are we going to get there? What about gas? What about fuel? What about loneliness? We're not going to have any friends. All these different things. We're going to what ifs constantly. What if I fail? I did that. When I got called to ministry, I was I had like 3 years sobriety and clean. I had a little longer than that. 4 or 5 years. But I'm like this high school dropout that was in recovery. There's no way I'm going to preach to a bunch of holy people. You know, that's what was in my head. And then I'm like, nope, irrational. That's for my buddy that was a youth pastor that grew up in church. That's for them, not a dirtbag like me. And that's kind of my mentality. Ran away from it for a long time, but you know what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not on my own understanding. So once I get out of my own head, and once you get out of your own head and stop making excuses and stop putting these barriers and these walls and all these reasoning and just trust the Lord, guess what? You'll be obedient to the faith. You'll be following in faith. Think about him in all your ways and he will guide you on the right path. It is that simple. When we, you know, going back to an example of kids, you know, when we have kids, it's like, just do what I say, you know, come on, just trust me. I know what I'm talking about. Ride the bike. I'm going to let go. You're going to be fine. You're not going to die. You know, just go. And it's kind of it's a real act of faith for that kid to go, okay. And they ride that bike. And then there are all of a sudden smiles, right? When they get like 3 feet before they crash, you know, they get excited. But they do, because it's like, it's rewarding to be obedient and have faith. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, wait, you guided me, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, you guided me on the right path. And they get ear-to-ear grins. See, Abraham's Odyssey offers profound spiritual insights regarding faith. Faith demands action. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commands. James 2:26, faith without deeds is dead, or faith without works. Faith that has no action afterwards is ineffective. It's not just an intellectual belief. I mean, we do respond to salvation. We've talked about this many times. But there is kind of I can say I'm a Christian, but not act like a Christian, right? So there is an action, kind of a, after we get saved, there is an expectation for us to be obedient to him. The way I like to think about it is every time I learn something new in Scripture, I feel obligated to abide by it. That's how I think about it. So I might not know certain things in there, but as I learn it, now I'm like, okay, God, yeah, I know. Okay, now I need to obey that. Abraham didn't merely agree with God's promise. He collected his belongings and left all the comfort behind. True faith trusts in God's promises even when they seem unthinkable. Luke 1:37 says, "For no word from God will ever fail." That is awesome. True faith trusts in the Lord. If I was to drop something right now, if I was to drop my Bible or glasses, I know without a doubt in my mind that it's going to fall to the ground. I just know that. Without a doubt, I have faith in that. I have faith in the law of gravity. Now, if I was on Mars, I might not believe that as much, or the moon. But here on Earth, that's a fact. True faith trusts in the law of God, the God's promises, even when they don't make sense. I don't have to understand the law of gravity, but I do know that that's how it works, that it does something. Faith gives a legacy that transcends our lives. Psalm 78:4 urges us to tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. It's faith that gives that legacy that transcends our lives. Abraham could not fathom how far-reaching the effects of his obedience would be. His narrative would resonate with believers 1,000 years later. Abraham could not fathom the fact that that through his lineage, the Messiah would come. The ripples of his faith and his obedience goes through time. It even goes all the way up to right here. You and I are a product of Abraham's obedience and faith thousands of years later. That's why he's the father of faith, father of nations. Because of his obedience, every single one of us have heard the gospel. Because of his obedience, we're here today worshiping and sharing and fellowshipping. And we're talking about Abraham. 1,000 years from today, do you think anybody's going to talk about me? Probably not. I mean, maybe they go, "Oh, I heard about this guy. I always talked about chicken wings." Maybe that. But that's probably about as far as it goes, right? Maybe. But 1,000 years from now, 2,000 years from now, no. But Abraham's legacy goes so far because of his obedience. But what about Abraham in our modern world? What about today? What about, let's apply this and let's wrap this toward a modern topic, okay? Because, yeah, we look at these Old Testament guys and folks and it's like, whoa, that's amazing. But how does that apply for us today? Examples of Abraham's faith in a contemporary landscape. That looks like the young professional who turns down a lucrative yet morally compromising job because of his commitment to integrity and walking the biblical path. As Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." It's the couple choosing to adopt or foster unaware of the hurdles that they might witness or experience. Fostering is hard. But trusting that's God's call for them. Take a look at James 1. "Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this: look after the orphans and widows in their distress and keep to oneself unstained by the world. It's the church member pursuing reconciliation. It's the church member pursuing reconciliation with someone who wronged them. It's the church member who's trying to keep peace and trying to reconcile with each other and keep harmony and love one another. For the peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God. Is the family relocating across the country or across the state to do ministry? Leaving behind their comfort and the proximity of their loved ones and their friends. It's like Paul who stated in Acts 20, but I count my life of no value to myself so that I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. It's us choosing to place our trust in God and His promises. It's us choosing to place our trust in His promises over our fears, stepping out in faith without having all the answers. It's us as a local body of Christ, a local church, stepping out in faith to do what we need to do to reach our community. It's us aligning our decisions with the legacy that we wish to create for future generations. It's us, too. It's living out what Joshua said here. But if it doesn't please you to worship Yahweh, choose for yourself today the one you will worship. The gods your fathers worship beyond the Euphrates River or the gods of the Amorites in those lands you are living. But here's the key. As for me and my family, we will worship Yahweh. We will worship the Lord. So what we can do is we can build our own legacy. We can build our own legacy that goes generations from here. In the next 10, 20, 30 years, a lot of us are going to be gone. We're going to be in heaven. But what legacy is going to be left behind? What legacy is going to be left behind in this community in Washington County? Are there going to be people, is this church going to be continuing like it was in, as it started in the late 1800s? 86, 89, I always get those numbers confused. But in the late 1800s, this church was established. What is the legacy going to be that this church continues to flourish? What is the legacy? Is our children and grandchildren going to know the Lord because of our acts of faith and our obedience? So here's some steps that we can learn from Abraham, starting with discern your current call to obedience. John 7:17 says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. The first decision is, is there a divine nudge urging you to undertake something that requires stepping out in faith? Is there something that it's just kind of a, I don't know, not a stomach ache, but kind of a rumbling inside of some sort that's just like, I really have this urge, not a feeling, because feelings are not always based on truth. Okay, I could feel somebody's mad at me, but it doesn't mean they are. But is there something urging me, pushing me to do something for God? And we have to discern that. We have to think about this. Like Abraham did when he first got that call, I'm sure he had to go, okay, is this from God? It may be forgiving somebody, sharing your story, giving generosity, generously, or implementing difficult life changes. Maybe it's I know I have this urge to dig into the Word of God more because I'm neglecting it. Maybe it's to step out in faith and start or join a ministry. Always remember, insights often follow obedience, not the reverse. As we recognize and discern that, we need to step out on obedience. We have to. Because otherwise, we're just going to sit there and let it think. We're going to keep thinking about it. And we're going to be uncertain for a long time. But when you step out on obedience, guess what you're going to find out? You're going to find out real quick if this is the path that God is calling you on. He's going to give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. You'll know. I didn't preach for 10 years, and I still remember I was in a little red barn in a cowboy church in Wisconsin. Mineral Point, Wisconsin was my first sermon I ever preached. And I was scared to death, and I wasn't sure that I was going to do it. I still have the picture. I wasn't sure if I was going to do it. But I said, okay. I refused preaching. So then I finally surrendered. I said, okay, I think I'm called to preach. I'm not quite sure, but I'm just going to do it anyway. And I was obedient. In that moment of obedience, all my fears went away that day. I got up on stage and I preached and I wasn't nervous. I didn't stumble through it too much. I did okay. At least I thought I did. I walked away from it going, huh, that wasn't so bad. Obedience follows. And that obedience confirmed the direction God was calling me to do. Always remember, insight follows obedience. Root yourself in God's promises. What assurances from his words need to anchor you today? What's the obedient? What's the things that you need to know? Is it his provision? Is it his presence, his power, his purpose? For me, it needed to be his power for a long time. Like, I needed him to give me the strength to be able to follow through. Jot down these promises. Write these down. Look them up. Reflect on them daily. Allowing them to lay the firm foundation that he is there all the time waiting for you to be obedient. When you're obedient, he's like, yes, awesome. Been waiting for you. Wanted to kick you in the shin, but that would have been not nice. He wants us to be obedient. And the thing is we're all in different stages of our lives, but they're still in obedience. It's not like Abraham was like, 25 years old, just gung-ho. He was advanced in age when all of this happened. Joshua 1:8 tells us to keep the book ready. Always on our lips. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it daily or day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. That's a pretty tall order. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Wait a second. Is that a connection between following reading the Word of God every day? Making it not letting it depart my mouth and keeping it in here and keep filling it. You mean that I will prosper and succeed in walking with God? Yeah. Now, prosper and succeed, I do want to clarify, it's not about wealth, it's not about any of the worldly possessions. It's about walking with God and being successful in my obedience to him. So when I read the Word of God and I'm constantly filling myself with this and going, okay, this is as I walk the walk and I struggle with something and I'm digging into the Word of God and he's guiding me, it's this constant thing, then guess what? As I become more obedient, he's going to bless me more and more and more. I'm going to have more courage. I'm going to have more discipline. I'm going to understand the Word of God. I'm going to have more faith. I'm going to have more peace. That surpasses everything. And the final thing is, contemplate your legacy. I mentioned this a few minutes ago. Contemplate our legacy. What are we leaving behind? Faith transcends more than a personal devotion to God. It encompasses the influence your faith. It encompasses the influence your faith will exert on others. Deuteronomy 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you talk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. I want to share with you a video real quick of, in my book, a modern day Abraham in a way, a legacy. He came from some difficult times, and you probably will recognize him. He passed away the other day on Memorial Day. I always had a lot of respect for him, but this is his story.
Miss Kay doesn't get on my nerves.
Well,
I've learned to live with you. You don't get on my nerves.
Well, you don't get on my nerves except when he turns the TV too loud, right?
Yeah.
And he won't even let me talk on the phone. I don't like coffee.
To each his own. Now you see this? That is a coffee bottle. See right here? Here's to you. This is like
motor oil.
Like motor oil.
I'm gonna love you all my life. The world may rearrange.
Bill, I burned a cake last night. That's so nice of you to say that.
Yeah, you know, you're a little bit heavy on the butter.
I'm gonna stay right by your side.
You did well with her, Miss Kay.
Thank you. Now I'm not talking anymore because you have to have the floor.
Yeah, but she gets in the bed. I go at 10 o'clock. She rolls in there about 12:31. But she reaches over there. She finds my hand. And she squeezes my hand.
And you squeeze it back.
Then I squeeze her back. And
that's
then.
Right. And it's under a pillow. Because
every night.
Yep. I think that's really cute, too, that he thought of that. I thought of it, and he joined me. I tell him I love him every day, don't I?
Well, it's pretty simple. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God will be known for every good work. So you use the scriptures to train your children. It's the greatest story ever told, and it's the greatest hope a human being can have. I am giving the credit to God Almighty in heaven for my life. I'm giving the credit to the Almighty. And we shall see at the end how it turns out. I feel pretty good about it. I'm standing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You really can have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can have those qualities for your own life. If you come to Jesus through faith, believe he died for you, was buried and raised from the dead, he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. It's a wonderful thing. And I highly recommend you just start walking by faith. My question is, you got a better story? I'd love to hear it. We could be wrong, but I doubt it.
Yeah, we're good. Good work, Phil.
I loved that guy. I loved watching him preach. He was one of the, I don't even know how long I've been watching him. At least 15 years. I ran across him, the Duck Commander, and I heard his gospel message, and he used his duck calls as illustration on call, you know, the devil calling us away, you know, and then you have this other call as God calling us toward. And it was just you should look it up, Phil Robertson's gospel presentation or something like that. It's so good. And when I heard he passed, he's one of the few people that I actually don't personally know, but I grieved a little. Because he was so instrumental in just listening to him and looking at him and going, that I want to be like him. I want that kind of faith, that obedience. You know, he was his legacy is so far-reaching. Give just a few examples. Is before he was in college football player. Actually had an opportunity to go on to pro. He's friends with Terry Bradshaw, who went into pro football. And, you know, and he's like, no, I want to make duck calls. Kind of funny. But, he just was like that. And he was drinking and heavy drinker. And then I forget the exact story, but basically he got smacked in the head by his family and wife, I guess, and came to Christ, right? But look at the legacy from that. He reached millions of people on the show Duck Dynasty. He would pray. He insisted on praying at the end for those meals. He would share the gospel throughout episodes from time to time. He was preaching. It gave him opportunity to preach around the country and if not around the world. We're talking about in little Midville, Idaho, we're showing a video about him. He impacted so many lives. And financially, he was worth millions of dollars. But you see that coffee container? Yeah, I think, I remember those. Those were probably, made originally in like the 70s, 80s? I mean, I remember those. Duct tape around it. That's awesome. He could have bought, a warehouse full of them, but he's had camo duct tape around it. What an awesome dude. That's a great legacy. But we need to reflect on our example. What is our example we're setting for our family, our friends, our community? You know, and I've heard different stories of different, I'm not going to dog or criticize all megachurch pastors or something like that, but I've heard over the years different stories of how this very well-known person goes into a restaurant and they've treated people, the servers and stuff, very poorly. What kind of legacy is that person leaving? That's a very public image person, right? But what about us? We go to a restaurant. Are we treating people? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we maybe leaving a track? What kind of legacy? Our interactions are every day. We have an opportunity to pass on a legacy in every interaction we have throughout the day, every day. Every day we come in contact with another person, we have an opportunity to set that example and pass on that legacy. And it's not about just friends, family, but what about the community? There are people suffering today that don't have a relationship with Christ that will pass away. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be in 20 years. But who's going to share the gospel with them? How obedient are we going to be? See, the unseen legacy echoes throughout eternity. Abraham standing at the crossroads between the familiar, which is, his home and his family, or this whole unknown adventure that he's like, I have no idea what this is going to be or what this is going to entail, but yet he takes that step. Let's go back from the beginning. Abraham standing at that crossroads. He took that step. He couldn't foresee the multitude of who would one day call him the father of faith or the father of nations. He couldn't envision a nation that would flourish in his lineage. He certainly couldn't anticipate a congregation here today, 3,500 years later, would be drawing an inspiration from his story and his journey of faith. And reflecting on it, going, wow, that is amazing. He didn't think about those things. Most importantly, he couldn't think about Jesus and the lineage that would bring. It didn't require that foresight. The task was only a small act of obedience in that moment, and that's all it was. Take a look at Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as though referring to many, but referring to the one and to your seed who is in Christ, or who is Christ. So he wasn't referring to the multitudes. He wasn't thinking about that. He was just thinking about the one. And sometimes we just got to do that. Just think about what's in front of us. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Next week, we're going to talk about Moses and his legacy of courage amidst adversity. Abraham teaches us the value of stepping out in faith. Moses will guide us in how to remain steadfast when we face challenges. So as we draw to a close today and we prepare for communion, if I can get the ushers to go ahead and start preparing those, step out in faith. God is urging you to be faithful. That's what he's wanted from the beginning. What legacy are you going to leave behind? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for our time together as we prepare this communion table and we reflect on Jesus and what he did for our salvation. I pray that we reflect on Abraham's legacy and how we are here today because of his obedience. And we pray that as we reflect on this message and Abraham's life, that we will take that step in obedience ourselves. I pray that we don't let our minds get in the way and our what ifs, but just step out in obedience to what you are calling us to do. And we say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.